right here. Yeah, we know that one. Okay.
So good. I just love it. You want this? Sure. Amen. 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 Anybody else?
Tumor levels rose significantly in 2 months, and then from April to June, and then in November they were lower than what they were in April.
Yeah.
And the only reason they've ever came down before was with surgery. In 8 years, the only thing that has ever brought them down has been surgery.
Yeah.
And so there's nothing that you can do.
Yeah. Yeah, the Lord's at work. Yeah, we're thankful for that. Anybody else? Amen. That's right. Yeah. Yes, sir. Sure. Yep. Yeah, the Lord watching over your family. Sure. Anybody else? Any praises at all?
Mom was having some calf pain.
Mm-hmm.
Confirm, they found an abdominal aortic aneurysm.
Sure. Yep. Yeah, that happened about an hour ago, probably.
Yeah, and she has her son and his friends
who
all lost their friend, and it happened at in front of her parents' house.
Yeah.
I don't have any concern, but I've got my
sister. Yep. Yep. Anybody else got any prayer requests? We'll go to prayer before we get started, or praise us, however you like to do it.
I just like to thank everybody for their prayers and support for my family and for Heather's family.
Sure.
I would just ask that you continue to pray for the service on Saturday.
Yep. Sure. Yep.
But I really do love and appreciate every one of y'all.
Yeah.
Being there for us, for calling, for texting. You don't know. You may just think you're shooting a text. But it's always at the right time.
Yeah. Sure. Yep. We love you, Terry, and we're praying for you and supporting you. Terry and Amber got a big job ahead of them in the days to come. You think about impossible circumstances. You got a young woman and two children without their dad and their father and a life to live still yet. And where do you go for that? Because I don't have any answers other than just to go to the Lord and pray that he provides the wisdom and guidance and the peace and comfort that they need. Anybody else? All right, we'll pray here real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today. Lord, we're thankful for your mercy and your grace, how you love us and how you care for us. Lord, we're thankful for these praises. Lord, the prayers that have been answered and seeing your hand work among our friends and our church family. And Lord, we're grateful and eternally grateful for that, Lord, and we want to praise you and we want to thank you. And Lord, that's on one hand, and on the other there's heartbreak and there's loss and suffering. And it's all these things happening all at the same time. Lord, that's representative of the body of Christ. We're all in different stages and different areas of our life, Lord. And our job is to lift one another up and to pray for each other and support. And weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And Lord, we pray for Terry and Amber, Lord, and their family. Lord, we pray you be with them in the days to come as they minister to Heather and the girls and through the loss of their dad and their father. And Lord, we don't have the answers. We don't understand. And we never will this side of heaven. But Lord, I pray you'd bring a measure of peace and comfort to that family. And give them the wisdom and guidance, Lord, and encourage their faith and help them to look to you when they don't know what else to do. Lord, we pray for this young man at Sissonville High School that's lost his life this evening. Lord, he's 17 years old. And Lord, the heartbreak and tragedy that represents is almost unfathomable to those of us that have never experienced it. But Lord, I pray you'd be with that family. I don't know the first thing about them, but Lord, I pray that if they don't know you, if they're not children of the Lord, that somehow, Lord, through this tragedy, their lives would be pointed to you. And Lord, that they'd enter into a right relationship with you. But Lord, I pray you'd be with them, that you'd send people along their way, good Christian people, Lord, friends and family, to support them and encourage them and help them through these next days in this dark hour of their life. Lord, we pray for Sydney's mother-in-law, the things that she's up against, Lord, with her health and the aneurysm and the blood clots they found today. And Lord, those with medical knowledge understand the risk that those pose. But Lord, you're the great physician. And you have the final say. Lord, we just pray that you be with her. Lord, touch her body. Lord, touch those that are providing for her, Lord, to give them the wisdom and guidance in the days to come to treat her. And Lord, we just pray you'd touch her physical body and heal her of those conditions that she has, Lord, and that she wouldn't have any lasting effects from them. And Lord, we think of Michael Huffman's family, Lord, the cousins that were in a car crash, and a man lost his life, Lord, but the life of his family was spared, and they have injuries. And Lord, we're thankful for that on one hand, and and tragedy has struck on the other. But Lord, we thank you for watching over and keeping them safe. Be with that situation, those involved. And Lord, be with our church in the days to come as we move forward. Lord, as we seek your direction and your guidance for our church and what's next for us. And Lord, we pray you be with us tonight. Lord, help us as we go through your word to pick something out of it, Lord, that will help us in our daily life. And Lord, we pray that you be with us and bless this time together. And amen. Amen. I'll be honest, I knew Tim was having that scan this morning, and I'm not usually like this. This is usually my wife. Like, I can just get my labs done, right? And she wants to log in, like, every 5 minutes, like, just on a yearly physical, you know? But I almost asked him for his password to his, I mean, like, I just wanted to know. And I looked at my phone more today than a middle school boy who's asked a girl out to a dance, I think, waiting on a response. I was anxious and in prayer, but I appreciate his faithfulness and appreciate those of you that shared what the Lord's doing in your life. And this is all representative of the body of Christ. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is what we're supposed to do. To bear one another's burdens and rejoice when others rejoice and weep with those that are weeping. And you say, you know, Phil, I don't know what to say in times like this, and there's really not a whole lot to say. Just be near and be close to people. Like Terry said, it just seems like a text message to us. We just send it out, Terry, how you doing? Terry praying for you. But those that are going through things, Angie and Tim and people like that have gone through things that I would call significant events in their life will tell you that those messages mean a lot. Just to know that somebody's thinking about them in that moment. And to Terry's point about timing, it's not because I sent it at the right time or you sent it at the right time. It's the Lord's direction. So we're thankful for that. If you got your Bibles there, we're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to talk a little bit about living this evening. And I thought as we, as Pastor Luke shared with you on Sunday morning, the leadership and stuff, we've been talking about where we're going next. When you look around on Sunday mornings, it's pretty crowded and there's not a lot of empty seats, and we're going to make a move to the gymnasium, Lord willing, come the first part of January. And I thought in preparation to do that in the days to come, there's lots of things that need to be done, and we need your prayers and we need your help and support. But you know, those things are only happening, and some of that is going to be about what we're going to talk about this evening. I really believe that we're doing a lot of these things that we're going to talk about, but if you're anything like I am, I need a reminder every once in a while in life. I oftentimes know what to do and know what I should do and where to go, but I'm often a little slow to do it, and I need the Lord to prod me along. So if this is familiar to you and your life's perfect and you do everything right, then you can just kick back and take it easy, and the rest of us will take one on the chin and do better tomorrow or purpose to, right? So that's how it is. But Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I'll read those to you. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So in this here, this the book of Romans is written by Paul, obviously, and he's writing to the believers in Rome here. And Paul is trying to lay out some basic foundations of the Christian faith and to give us some practical guidelines as believers for how we should conduct ourselves as Christians in our daily lives. And he was doing that for the believers in Rome at the time, but that very much applies to us today in this life. So in verse 1, it tells us that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And what do you think Paul meant by present your body as a living sacrifice? I looked up the definition of the word living. It says to be alive or to have life, to be not dead. That's the opposite of living. And then the definition of sacrifice is to willingly give up something valued or desired, such as time, resources, personal ambitions, for the benefit of another person. So as believers, Paul's telling us to daily lay aside our own desires and to follow Christ, right? That's the message. And present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I believe that we're called to do that in a lot more arenas in life than just simply showing up on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Tuesday night Bible study. And I believe that God's calling us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice in those mundane Monday morning work meetings. in those school mornings where we're rushing around like a chicken with our head cut off to pack lunches and make sure people have coats and clothes on and all that stuff, that rush. Interactions that we have with people in the line at Target and just random places that we find ourselves. In our dinner conversations with our family and just in our daily walking around life. We need to place all of those examples and so many more before God as an offering in our daily life and commit those all to Him each and every day. And you know, if you're anything like I am, you get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life and we just think we're just doing stuff. We're just working. We're just trying to earn a living to support our family and pay the power bill and the car note and all those things. But God's Word tells us that it's much more than that. And it's not our life that is our own anyways, but we're living for Him, as we'll see here later on. Now, in Paul's day, they would have associated the word sacrifice with animal sacrifices. You see, in that day, animals gave their actual lives as a sacrifice or offering to God. We're not required to do that anymore since Jesus came for us, and nobody has to go looking for lambs or sheep to slaughter, which we're all thankful for because nobody has time for that, right, in your schedule. Can you imagine? Just there'd be one more thing for us to gather up and get done, you know? And somebody would have to have a farm with these things for us to come to. So it's just Wayne. We could take them to Wayne. Wayne has property. We could put them out at Wayne's and go there if we had to, if that happens. But fortunately, we don't have to do it. God might not require us to die for Him, but I believe He's asking for something far more difficult here. He asks us to live for Him. And we're to die to ourselves and to live for Him every single day. And that's a big ask, but God says we must do it. And I'll remind you over in the book of Luke 16:10, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." And I thought, you know, a good way to put that is if we're faithful right now, maybe we're a young Christian, maybe we're a young person, we don't have a whole lot of extra money. I'll be honest with you, I'm not all that young, and I don't have a lot of extra money, so I don't know where you're at, but it's just life, you know. But you think about this when you think about saving money. Like if we're not faithful with what the Lord gives us right now, we're not going to be faithful with it later on. It's the same as saving money. If you learn when you're making a minimum wage job, working whatever you're doing when you're 17, 18 years old, if you don't learn to save $5 a week or $20 a week or whatever you can muster up, when you get a job, you graduate from college, trade school, whatever it is that you do, and you're making much more than minimum wage, you won't have those habits to do those things then either. You won't save money then either. You'll just have more money to spend. You'll just have more stuff. And that translates to lots of areas in our Christian life, not just money, but we need to be faithful with the positions that the Lord's putting us in, with the conversations that He allows us to have, with the relationships He allows us to have. And if we're faithful with those, even if it's just one person in our life right now that God sent along, just one person at your workplace that you're being faithful to and you're talking to and inviting to church and doing those things, if you do that and you're faithful with that, there probably come a time down the road where the Lord just keeps sending people your way because He knows He can count on you to get the job done, right? So if we're faithful with a little, it'll help us much more down the road. And when the Lord pours out blessings by the bushel basket full, it'll come a lot more natural for us. There's a song by a guy named Josiah Queen. I think it's a guy. Is that a guy, probably? I don't, maybe. Okay. It's a guy. You just, sometimes you never know these days. The title of this song is A Life Worth Dying. And I'll be honest, Haley Auber introduced me to this song. And I talked about this a little bit back. I got to speak to the youth group this year at our youth retreat. And I'll just read this song to you. It says, let me make sure I read it to you correctly. Yep. So it says, as the song starts out, it says, "I want to know you, not just about you." And I got to thinking about those words when we think about relationships and our relationship with the Lord. You know, it struck me today that we've got access to a lot of people, right, in life through social media, through the internet, through all those outlets. And I can get on social media and I can send somebody a friend request or talk to them, and I don't even really have to know them. Like, I can just send it to them. I mean, there's a guy that's a hunting guide. His name's Josh Martoligo or something odd like that I can't pronounce. But he lives like in Wyoming, and this guy obviously guides very wealthy people on these big sheep hunts and all this stuff, you know. And I just came across him one time. Well, you can't friend request him because he has too many friends, so you can just follow him, you know. And I know about that guy, but I don't really know him, you know. Like, I see what he's doing. I see what he's into. He's into hunting and guiding people on hunts, but I don't really know him. And so in this life, I would think that that's oftentimes a trap that we fall into with the Lord. Do we really know the Lord, or we just know about him? Like, are we just familiar with him, like who he is, or do we really know him intimately? And the way that we get to know God intimately is through coming to church, coming to small group, reading our Bible, praying, spending time in quiet with the Lord, and doing all those things. You can't just come here on a Sunday morning and then just shut this book and just wait till next Sunday and come back. That wouldn't work any better than it would if I did that to my wife, if I was married and I never came home one time a week. Like, what kind of relationship would we have? Probably wouldn't be able to find her after a few weeks, because she'd probably hit the road, you know, and that'd be the end of it. Take all my stuff, you know, and I'd have to, I don't know, find somewhere else to live. But we want to know the Lord. We want to have an intimate, deep, personal relationship with him. And we don't want it to be a social media style relationship with the Lord. He's called us to something much, much deeper through that. And I mentioned that we get to do that through reading his word and prayer and all that. And a little bit about fasting. I'll be honest with you. Never been a big faster. I like to eat a pretty good amount of food on a regular basis. And like, for me to fast is, I have to make a sacrifice to do that. Like, I have to make a conscious choice to deny myself of whatever it is, pecan rolls that you get at the gas station, or cups of coffee, or whatever that is. And I'll tell you, Tim, through his thing, is this journey with cancer has impacted me in a way where we've talked about fasting, and I've done that on a pretty regular basis to pray for him, because I think that's what the Lord wants me to do. And I'll be honest with you, when I started out, I'm like, this sucks. It's not very fun. Like, it's not very fun to go to bed at night. Like, I like to eat cereal, Lucky Charms, Captain Crunch with multicolored crunch berries. Like, that's, I want to do all those things. And I don't care that it's after 10 o'clock or that it's not healthy or whatever. I'm just like, I don't know. I'm going to live as long as I'm going to live, and the Lord's going to take me when he's ready. And I'm not spending my life on a treadmill. That's all. I'm not doing it. So I just eat what I want to eat. And so in that area of my life, and trying to pray and fast for my buddy that is struggling with cancer for a second time, is difficult for me. And I don't want to do it, because I'd rather have Lucky Charms than I would think about going to bed at 10 o'clock at night with nothing to eat, because, like, I feel like I'm living in a third world country and I'm about to die, you know? Like, I'm not going to survive until morning if I don't have a bowl of cereal. But I've figured out that I've lived. My pants fit a little better after some fasting and those kind of things in my life. But in those moments, I've found myself in a way to communicate with God that I think that I didn't before. Because it got a hold, and it can be anything. It doesn't have to be food. It can be social media, or it can be whatever. If you're an avid golfer or fisherman or something, whatever the Lord wants you to fast over, we oftentimes think of food, like that's the thing we go to. But it can be other things. I mean, there are people that have restrictions in their life or health concerns. They can't fast food, but you can fast other things. But just anything that we're sacrificing or giving up, just we're letting the Lord know we're serious, right? Like, I mean, if you acted up when you were a kid and you got disciplined, well, you towed the line, at least for a short time, right? But you wanted to show mom and dad that, like, the whipping was really effective. Like, I got it. I'm on board. I'm going to mind. I'm going to listen. I'm going to do better. But that doesn't always last. But those things, through fasting and some of that in some of Tim's journey with cancer, it's affected me in a way and helped me to have a deeper relationship for the Lord. So this business about being a Christian is a lot more than coming to small group, ladies' fellowship, Saturday morning work parties, showing up on Sunday mornings, or wearing a little gold cross around your neck when you go to work. And I would submit to you that if you don't develop a real, intentional, and intimate relationship with Christ, you're going to become a lukewarm, box-checking, self-serving churchgoer for all of your days. And I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to come here and just check boxes. I don't want to just show up because I want my neighbors to see me leaving my house on Sunday morning with a Bible under my arm. I don't want to do that. I want to get as far away from that as I can. And this thing about having a relationship with Christ is not about what we can get out of it, but it's what we can give to him. And what can we do for him in service? So the lyrics to this song, I'll read you one portion of it here. It says, "I want to live a life worth dying. You gave your son, so I'll give my life. I want to burn with holy fire. You gave your son, I'll give my life. And that's, I've got sacrifice written out beside that. And that's that daily sacrifice, right, that the Lord is calling us to do. In verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I looked up the definition of conformed, and it says to be similar or identical to or be made to resemble something else. And then the definition of transformed is to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of. Now, I can tell you in my life when I got saved, which has been all 25 years ago almost now, there was a radical transformation that took part in my life the day that the Lord saved me. But, you know, and I don't know if you're anything like me, but what I figured out after a little while was, is a little bit of that started to wear off just a smidge. And I was real aware of what the Lord had done for me and how he changed my life radically and made me different from what I used to be. But then after a while, after I don't know how length of time, it's a long time ago. I don't remember what I had for lunch yesterday, but it's been a while. And what I can tell you is that I started to get in my own way, I think. And I started to think, well, I'm pretty capable. Like, I'm doing some of this stuff on my own. I'm making my way. I've got good health. I'm earning money. I've got a good job or whatever. And I relied a little bit less on the Lord. And too much of that and too long of that, and you're going to be in trouble. Because you're going to be headed right back to the guy that you used to be. Sure, I was still a Christian and still came to church and did all that. But I wasn't really daily making myself a living sacrifice to the Lord. Because I thought, you know, like, be great, you know, 80% me and 20% God. Like, if he'll just kick in here every once in a while when I need him to, like, this will be a good thing we got figured out. But the Lord wants us to do much different than that. And then that renewing of your mind part, it says to increase, the definition of renewing was to increase the life of or replace something old. So if we're going to renew something, you know, I think about a basket of mints on the doctor's office, you know, the little checkout table there where they want to get your $20 copay and all that stuff, and they got the glass with the sign that says don't tap on the glass, right? Like you're in an aquarium or something. Like, I want to go out to my truck and get a screw gun and just disassemble the glass and just take it outside and set it where I can just see them. I just want to look at you, you know. But they've got that little bowl of mints there or leftover Halloween candy they're trying to get rid of or whatever. And as people eat out of that, if there's going to be any more for Stephen when he comes along to go to his doctor's appointment, somebody's got to fill that thing up. So there has to be a renewing of this basket of candy, right? And that's the same way it is in our life and renewing our mind, because it's like that way in our relationships with our friends, right? Or in our marriages with our wives or our husbands, whatever the case is, whichever gender you are. We have to, you know, they talk about continually dating your wife, you know, or dating your spouse and renewing that relationship and keeping that fire burning. You know, Pastor Luke talked about that in his marriage summit much more vividly than I think I was ready for, but he did. And it's beneficial. And we're all adults, so it should be okay. But we got to renew our mind daily, and we do that through the reading of the Word and through praying and going back and committing ourselves to the Lord and being that living sacrifice. So it seems to me that when the Lord saves us and we enter into this right relationship with, he wants us to quit acting like we used to act and quit talking like we used to talk and quit looking at the things we used to look at, and he wants there to be a radical transformation in our heart and lives, and he wants to renew our mind in a way that what used to occupy that space in our mind is changed and replaced with the things of Christ. I think that's what he wants to do. And through our sacrifice, I believe that God sees some of our sacrifice as worship. I really believe that. And I think that's something to do with that prayer and fasting and denying ourselves of things to draw closer to him. That's a way of worshiping through sacrifice and showing the Lord that we're serious about this relationship. And God's created us to worship him, both here on this earth and in heaven for all of eternity. I got a little note I hand wrote out here about healthy self-esteem when you talk about this radical transformation in your life and how the Lord changed you from who you used to be. And I'm guilty of this, and some of you all probably are too. But I think, you know, the devil reminds me on a pretty regular basis about how terrible I used to be. Reminds me of the guy that I used to be and the things that I used to be involved in and all that. And, you know, I get to feeling a little bit disheartened about it and ashamed about it, and all those things and all those feelings keep coming up, And before you know it, if you ain't careful, you can just about talk yourself out of whether or not the Lord's really saved you, or whether you're worthy to be saved, or I mean, you know, all that. And I just think that we as Christians, we got to put some of that behind us. And we got to quit living in the past. And you know, it says in God's word that our sins are not remembered from us anymore, that he cast them into the sea that's as far as from the east is from the west. And like, if we don't have any flat earthers in here, then that just goes on forever, right? I don't know if any of you people believe that the earth's square and there's an edge out there somewhere. I hope not, because that's a whole other conversation. But I worked with a couple of those guys at the fire department. Believe it or not, there are people out there that believe it, and they are very convinced about it. But as far as the east is from the west, that means there's no chance of me running into it again. Like, it's the Lord's not bringing it up. It's not going to happen. So we need to quit beating ourselves up about it and just go on and act like the children of the Lord that we are, right? Like, we're his children. He calls us his children. He saved us, and we're moving on. And then part of that song that I have is about the salvation. It says, I found a reason to keep on breathing, to keep on keeping on. This life is fleeting, but I found meaning. I found a glimpse of hope. And that reason, or that glimpse of hope that it talks about, is just the shed blood of Jesus, right? That's the shed blood of Christ on Calvary, when he gave up his life and sacrificed for you and me. The business of living a life that's holy and set apart from the world is serious business. People are going to evaluate our walk with the Lord based on how we conduct ourselves long before we ever get the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. People are watching us. They watch our reactions. They watch how we conduct ourselves. And they've probably already made up their mind about us long before we ever really enter into much of a personal conversation type thing with them. So in my job at the fire department, I think I mentioned this before, but we've got something that we call a no-doubter. So when they put us out on a house or a building that's on fire, like when the dispatcher comes across and gives us all the information, and you pull out of the station and you can look across the city and you can see a big column of smoke up from this address, well, we call that a no-doubter. Like, because we are for sure going to a fire. Like, we know something's on fire. And I want to go. Like, I want to be there. Now, don't go out of here telling people that I want people's houses to burn down and buildings, because that's not what I'm saying, all right? I'm just saying, if your house is on fire, I want to come. I want to be there. I want to be a part of it, right? Because that's what I'm doing for a living. It's just my lot in life. Like, I'm looking to go in there and figure out what's going on and sort it out. And I thought about that and applying that to our life as Christians. That the way that we react when people see us in the midst of a difficult or an unfair situation, would they be able to say that he or she is a no-doubter for Christ based on how we act, based on how we conduct ourselves? Do we live our life in such a way that we put off a sweetness and a fragrance that is of the Lord, and people say, you know, hey, there's something different about that Scott Kennedy guy. He comes to hook up my internet, and he's different than all the rest of those guys that have ever came here that work for Suddenlink. Do you work for Suddenlink? No. Okay, that's good. I canceled them a while back, so I was going to feel guilty. But same way with Tim. Same way with Angie, Terry at the Civic Center, the guys that he works around. Would people be able to see you coming and know by the way you conduct yourself that you're different? I don't know. It's just something to think about. And then I'll just read a couple verses to you real quick in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. It says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And by the time you sort all that out, basically just tells me that our life is the Lord's and it's not ours. And we're living for him in everything we do, in every interaction, in packing your kids' luncheons, in pumping gas in your car, in going to work, in the small groups you're involved in participating in ladies' fellowship, or whatever it is that you find yourself in life. There's some purpose in that the Lord has for us to be doing work for him. And they're not just tasks, and they're not just mundane, even though some days it feels like that. And you say, Phil, how in the world am I supposed to live a life worth dying? And well, first, you got to be saved, right? You got to get on the right team. Like, you got to be headed the right direction. Secondly, we've got to daily surrender ourselves, as the Lord's called us, in all parts of our life to God. And thirdly, we've got to pray that the Lord will order our steps and direct our path on the daily. And if you look in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it tells us just that. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And that's something that I've tried in the last few years to just make an absolute purpose out of, is just praying that, Lord, when I leave the house today, just put me where you want me to be. Put me in front of the people you want me to be in, and give me the courage and the gumption to share the gospel with them, or to be a witness to them, or whatever it is. Speak a kind word into their life or whatever. And I don't always do well. I've said this before. I don't think I could compete with Bob Weibel in the reputation he has as a courtroom brawler, he says. But I'm going to be honest with you. When I'm in some interaction with people, like at a store, I'm trying to return something or whatever it is, and they're frustrating me a little bit. Like, words just come to me. Like, and I just want to say things that are not of the Lord. And I've never been short on things to say in those instances. And it's really not, as Justin would say, it's really not a good thing in my life. But Lord, just help us to share kindness and love with people in those things, and to order our steps. And if we'll do that diligently, I believe that we'll live a life honoring of the Lord, and in turn, we'll live a life truly worth dying. But both our life and death are ultimately under God's sovereignty, right? Like, we believe that as God's people. And since we belong to him, we should live for him. And my life's his, and I'm powerless to do anything about anything. If I get sick, if I, you know, whatever, get injured, I get dementia or Alzheimer's or whatever happens to me, then whatever my lot in life is going to be, I'm absolutely powerless to do anything about it. And that's all under the sovereign providence of God. I talked about ordering your steps. Just pray for that in your life if you haven't done it. And I thought, you know, I'd liken our relationship to God to be like maybe our favorite coffee cup. It ought to be used on a daily basis. It ought to be something we're familiar with. And it ought not be like the white fire extinguisher you bought from Home Depot when you first bought your house and you stuck back there under the sink in the kitchen there. And there's like 19 bottles of Pine Sol and every other cleaning product known to man under there. And the minute your stove catches on fire, you're going to rip that thing apart looking for that extinguisher, hoping to God that it's got charge in it and you can spray it on the fire. We shouldn't treat God like that. But that's what we oftentimes do in life. We treat him like a parachute or an escape hatch or whatever, that just we're just going to use this when it really gets bad. We're doing pretty good. Got a good job, got a good family, my wife puts up with me, you know, all that kind of stuff. Things are looking up, and I don't need the Lord a whole lot. Like, we don't ever verbalize that. I would never look at one of you all and say I don't really need the Lord. Like, I'm not an idiot, you know. I mean, I'm not the brightest, but I'm not an idiot, and I wouldn't say that. But sometimes by our actions, in the way that we don't read like we should, and we don't pray like we should, and we don't spend time with the Lord like we should, that's what we're saying. Is, God, I'm doing okay. Phil's doing all right, just bumping along here on his own. And I don't really need to do all that stuff, but we do. So your relationship with the Lord should be like a good coffee cup, not a fire extinguisher that's hidden in the back of your kitchen cabinet. I'll read this story just in closing to you real quick. Just because I'm always inspired by Stephen Sechrest's stories that he reads when he talks about these. The story is titled The Race of Mercy. It says, in 1925, Alaska had the worst winter on record at the time. They received more than 100 feet of snow and experienced temperatures of 60 below. A man named Curtis Welch was the town doctor in the little town of Nome, Alaska, at the time. As was custom, he always ordered backup supplies of medicine to get them through the winter months, and this year was no different, except that Dr. Welch hadn't received his order of an antitoxin serum to protect his patients against diphtheria. This was in the days before air travel, and Nome became virtually inaccessible during the winter months. The last supplies to arrive by rail or ship would have been made in October, so the residents of Nome were on their own until springtime. And in that winter of 1925, Dr. Welch had a few patients that he believed to be suffering with tonsillitis. But a few days after his initial diagnosis as a young child passed away, and he soon realized that this illness that had stricken their little town was much more serious. Dr. Welch conferred with state health officials via wire telegraph and informed them that the town of Nome had diphtheria outbreak with virtually no antitoxin serum with which to treat his patients. The state officials located 300 units of this serum in Anchorage, which was almost 1,000 miles away. Most items requiring transport in these days during the winter months went by the way of a dog sled team. So they sent out a wire telegraph and informed the world that Nome was dying. Calvin Coolidge was the president of the United States at the time and called for a national day of prayer for the people of Nome. The Queen of England, unprecedented, called for the entire Commonwealth of England to pray for these people of Nome in the midst of their calamity. Leonard Sepulveda was one of the best dog sled mushers in the territory, and he proposed that they would move the 300 units of Surham as far north as Niana by rail, and then dog sled teams would pick it up and carry it the remaining 674 miles to Nome. Now, nothing like this had ever been attempted before, and most people said it could not be done. But they sent out a wire telegraph and informed the state health officials of their plan. Upon hearing of this news, President Coolidge and the Queen of England both called for a second day of prayer to support these men on their journey. The plan was for each dog sled team to run 20-mile legs and hand off the serum to the next team until it reached its destination. The dog sled mushers, who weren't known to be particularly spiritual people, but they said people are praying and we must give it a try. As the effort got underway, a blizzard of epic proportions hit the area and many people called for them to cease their efforts, but alas, they pushed on. In 3.5 days, they had moved the serum to within 67.5 miles of Nome, Alaska. A man named Charlie Olson had run the longest stretch of the trail, and he was supposed to hand off the serum to his best friend, a man named Gunner Kaysen. As Charlie came into the roadhouse to meet Gunner, a nasty blizzard hit yet again, and Charlie told Gunner of the perils and terrible conditions he had faced. Charlie had frozen three of his dogs in harness as it was so cold their blood began to turn to gel. Charlie begged Gunner not to go. The route that Gunner had to run was thought to be the most treacherous, with several areas of narrow passage in very high altitude. Charlie told Gunner that what they had accomplished was already amazing, but that it was over. And Gunner said, "Charlie, the nation is praying, and we must press on." As Gunner began to load his sled, Charlie reminded him that his normal lead dog was injured, and he had moved an inexperienced and unproven dog named Balto into the lead position, and it was a suicide mission to continue. Gunner said goodbye to his friend Charlie and called to his unproven lead dog, Balto Hupp, Balto Hupp. And by Charlie's account, a strong windy blast of air struck the dog team, and the dogs all instinctively laid down and curled up to protect themselves. Gunner, in a confident and sure voice, called out again, "Balto Hupp, Balto Hupp." And that little black husky rose to his feet and began to pull. Because of this, the other dogs got to their feet, and Gunner Kaysen rode off into the night. Charlie Olson went into the roadhouse and wrote in his journal that Gunner Kaysen was the bravest man he'd ever known, and that he really believed that God would work when his people prayed. Gunner Kaysen ran that final 67.5 miles to Nome, Alaska. Dr. Welch and the citizens of Nome were elated when Gunner Kaysen pulled into town. Gunner and his dogs were so cold they could hardly move and he could barely talk. All 300 units of serum were delivered intact and were used to save the town of Nome. They said all Gunner could say upon his arrival was "good dogs, and isn't it something what God can do when his people pray?" They run a race every year in memorial to this race of mercy, and it's known as the Iditarod. There's a statue of the lead dog Balto in Central Park in New York City, and there's a plaque with these words inscribed, "When his master said Hup, he went." And I'll leave you with the thought of, are you willing to go when the master calls? Are you willing to live a life worth dying? I believe if you get to the place, it will be sold out to the Lord and be 100% committed to him and daily making ourselves a living sacrifice. I believe the Lord will do things that you and I can't even imagine. And we're seeing some of those things happen in this church. Seeing the Lord answer prayer and the Lord do things that other people say are impossible. And you know, I just encourage you as people of this church, if you're here on a Wednesday night, you would count yourselves among Heritage Baptist family and church members, and just be in prayer for this church in the days to come. We're seeing new families come to this church Sunday after Sunday. People are showing up here. And I don't know if it's because they've gone from another church to this one, or if they've just recently been saved and they're looking for a church, and it really doesn't matter. If the Lord sent them our way, then we need to welcome them in and make them a part of this for as long as God calls them to be here, and as long as God calls for you and I to be here. But if we want the Lord to use us, and I really believe that most of these things we talked about tonight that we're doing, that people of this church are doing, they're making those daily sacrifices. They're talking to people in their workplace. I mean, there's account after account of people inviting people that they go to work with to church here, and them showing up and becoming a part of this. So just be in prayer for this church and be in prayer for what the Lord's got in store for your life. And just live for Him. It's His anyways, and He's blessed us with all of it. So that's it. That's all I got. I'll be quiet. I'm probably way over time anyhow. But, oh, it's only 7:12. That's pretty good. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you'll bless your word tonight to our hearts. And, Lord, that we'll leave out of here, Lord, knowing that we've been with you. Lord, the requests we prayed about earlier, we pray in the days to come, Lord, that you'll help us to continue to minister to those that need it, that you'll provide the wisdom and guidance, Lord, in the days ahead for this church. Lord, help us to just daily live for you. Lord, help us to just say, just get me out of the way, Lord, and you move into first place in my life, and you lead me and you guide me, and help us to make that daily sacrifice and to not get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life and where things are just routine. But Lord, help us to really commit to you and to dive into your word and read and pray and do those things that you've called us to do. And I believe that you'll bless us for it. Lord, I pray you'd be with each and every family that's represented here. Lord, be with them the rest of this week, Lord. As we go to work and school, I pray your hand of protection would be upon us and you'd keep us safe and bring us all back at the next appointed time. And amen.